I thought, wow, that wife is more effective than an alarm clock. But wife and alarm clock combined apparently could not wake him up. Because every few minutes the thing was still buzzing over there. And it made me think of so many people when they hear the gospel. You hear it once and maybe even somebody is shouting at you. Well, that's not very helpful sometimes. But you still don't respond. You still don't respond. You have those way to, presumably he has a very effective way to shut out all external disturbances. So when the gospel disturbs you, you can shut it off. And you don't wake up. The point of all this is that the Lord is calling to us through the gospel. And he is warning us that the time is very short. But we can switch off. And in fact, many Christians also switch off, not only the non-Christians. And the result is very disastrous. Let us read a passage in 1 Thessalonians in this connection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which I find stresses this meaning very clearly to us. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'll read from verses 5 to 10, because this whole passage has to do with this waking and sleeping, this light, darkness, day and night contrast. And it seems to me that when Paul wrote this passage, he had this very teaching of the Lord Jesus about being awake or being asleep in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. For you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him. Here you notice that Paul uses the word sleep in more sense than one. And he is playing, as it were, very much on this part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, underlining its meaning. He says, we are sons of the day. Well, you don't sleep in the daytime. Those who sleep, sleep at night in the darkness. We are not sons of night. We are not sons of darkness. So therefore, we should be awake. Here you can see exactly this very meaning being brought out by the Apostle Paul. Notice here the contrast. Let me underline for you the contrast. There is the sleeping and the waking in verses 6 and 7. The night and day contrast between verses 5, 6, and 7. The darkness and the light between verses 4 and 5. And then the stress and the contrast between death and life, as we have seen in verse 10. And then further, the contrast between drunk and sober in verses 7 and 8. And finally, the contrast between wrath and salvation. That's what I say. Our salvation depends on our being awake, being spiritually alive at the coming of the Lord. Now, this is very important. But another thing where it stresses the meaning for us is now it tells us what it means to be spiritually awake. It means a certain quality of conduct in our lives. Now, that's very important. It means that the person who is awake lives as somebody who lives in the light, that is, in righteousness. Light refers to the righteousness of God. Darkness in the Bible refers to the evil, the blackness of sin. So now we understand being awake means to live as somebody who conducts himself in the light, who lives a life of righteousness and truth. And he lives so consistently in that righteousness and that truth. Being a Christian, as I have emphasized many times, is not just to believe this and that, and believe that Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago, that he died for our sins, that he raised from the dead. All that is true and very important. But that truth has no saving value for us until it wakes us up out of sleep. until it removes us from darkness to light, until we begin to live as new creatures that Paul speaks about, until there is a fundamental change in our attitude and in our conduct. Now, this teaching we find very much stressed in the Lord's teaching as well. The change of conduct. To watch means that there is a certain difference of conduct. Let us return to Matthew 24 to see this very point. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, which ends the chapter of Matthew 24. And here we can begin to see that immediately going on from watching. Now notice the previous verses had just been talking about watching. And verse 44 had said, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And then right on to verse 45, he draws the logical consequence of this. Who then? The word then translates the Greek particle ara. Ara means drawing a logical, the then of a logical conclusion. If it is so, then it should be so. That is what it, who then? Verse 45 is what this then means. This then is not a question of time, at that time, then. But who then? In consequence of what we have just said about the coming of the Son of Man being unexpected, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, notice the coming, will find so doing, consistently doing the very thing that he was entrusted to do. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. He will put him in charge of all his property. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with the drunken, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the hypocrites. Now, where the hypocrites go, you have discovered already from Matthew 23. The hypocrites go to hell. And he will put that servant with the hypocrites. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Where do men weep and gnash their teeth? As the Lord's teaching also tells us, in the outer darkness, in hell. Now then, all this shows to you how important it is to watch. Now we also understand what watching means. Watching means living a life that is consistent in faithfulness. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Literally means, will he find faithfulness on the earth? Will he find his people still faithful when he comes? Will he, like his faithful servant, be found doing what he was called to do? And what are we called to do? Paul tells us we are called to live in righteousness. We were called to sanctification. We were called to holiness. He stresses that again and again. And there we see it. Therefore, what does it mean to watch? As I said right at the beginning, it is not watch for what. It is how to watch. That is, to watch therefore means not that we sit there just staring at a TV screen, or like some Christians today trying to calculate, when is Jesus going to come? Is he going to come in this year? Will he come the next year, the other year? It's not important to calculate which date he will come. What is important is that we are watching, that is, wide awake, living the Christian life, living in the light, living faithfully to him. Now, when you are living faithfully to him, living day by day a very consistent Christian life, then when he comes, you have nothing to hide. You will also have nothing to lose. It says, in fact, not only will not lose, he will put you in charge of all his possessions. That is, because you have been found faithful. Faithful at a time when you were not expecting him to come. Yet, because though you were not expecting him, that shows that you are really what you are at all normal times, at any given time. You haven't just made the last minute preparation to conceal the facts and put on a good front when he comes. He has found you at this very moment as what you really are. That is the call of the Christian. That when the Lord comes again, I may so live a Christian life that if he comes at any given moment, he will find me faithful, find me awake, spiritually alive, alert, doing the thing that which he has called me to do. That is very important. But as we close, we must ask this question. What causes us to fall asleep? What are the things that make us drowsy? Very briefly, there is one particular thing that the Lord refers to in the same discourse, but this time in Luke chapter 21. And perhaps in closing, we can read this passage as we close. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Notice he's been telling us to watch. Watch and be careful. But then he tells us again to take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare. What does a snare do? A snare just suddenly shuts. It snares a trap. That when you touch the trigger, the bait, the trap suddenly shuts on you, unexpectedly. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place. Notice the word watch, the same word to be awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, here is a very important thing. Why do Christians fall asleep? And why are non-Christians asleep spiritually? Well, it says here, weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. Now, sin comes is one of these main reasons, but a Christian should not be asleep because of sin. What then makes a Christian asleep? Here is the thing to watch out for. There is something very specific you can watch out for. What weighs down the heart is what is described as dissipation and drunkenness. Now, the word weighed down is very interesting, because it is used exactly of the eyes of the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 43. It says that their eyes were so heavy that they could not stop themselves from falling asleep. Do you remember the Lord Jesus says, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. And so they were trying to watch and they pray, and then their eyes were getting heavy, just like when often when you are praying, you notice that your eyelids suddenly became so heavy. I mean, normally your eyelids are quite light, especially when you watch the television. You never notice you even had eyelids, because your eyes never even blink. Now, watching the screen there, what's going to happen? And not only the eyelids, eyes never close, even the mouth doesn't close. Watching there, it's so exciting. But when you start praying, something strange happens to your eyelids. Suddenly your eyelids got very heavy, and then it starts to sink down over your eyes, and then with great effort, like a weightlifter, you got your eyelids up again, and you try to pray for another 30 seconds, and then it came down again, and oh, this time it's too heavy. This time it not only dragged down the eyelids, it dragged the whole head down as well. And the next thing you know is you're completely awake. And what causes this weight? It says here, one of these things, and the most very important thing, is the dissipation and drunkenness. What is meant by this? Now, this word translated as dissipation in the RSV literally means intoxication. Or even more specifically, the results of intoxication. It means the sort of dizziness that comes when you've got too much drink. Maybe many of you don't drink too much. But if you have ever had a little bit too much drink, you know what, your head begins to spin and you begin to feel dizzy, and when you start to walk, your steps are going different ways. You can't get your balance. And that is the meaning of this word here. It is the swaying and dizziness that comes from drunkenness. And the next word is drunkenness, literally to be drunk. That is intoxicated, confused. And, of course, as you know, one of the effects of drunkenness is to fall asleep. You just go off. Wine can knock you out very effectively. So, That is why some people, when they feel tense and nervous, they have a drink, sort of relaxes them. A few more drinks and they are completely gone. Very relaxed. Now, what is this thing that does this? The Lord Jesus goes on and tells us, it is the cares, translated as cares of this life. The cares means the preoccupation. And the word of this life translates biotikos. Biotikos, from bios, from which we have the English biology, means the ordinary affairs of everyday life. Bios means life. Biotikos are the ordinary affairs of everyday life. Now, this is something very important. What happens here is that the ordinary affairs of everyday life has a way of hypnotizing us. Have you noticed that? It has a way of absorbing our attention, such a way that it actually lulls us into spiritual sleep. I want to say particularly to those of you who are graduating soon and leaving, you are going to discover the power of what the Lord says here, what is called the cares of this life. The power of this thing I have seen to be able to send many, many Christians to sleep. Oh, it's remarkable. It is almost terrifying. When once you graduate, what happens? Well, of course, you see this pretty girl or this handsome boy. And immediately, you're beginning to think of him or of her the whole time. Your thoughts are occupied with this person. And if it should ever come so far that you get married, and then there are many other questions beginning to arise. Where shall we live? So, the cares of this life. Well, we got to find somewhere to live. Before, it doesn't matter. I mean, get your sleeping bag, sleep here, sleep there, wherever. But now, you got a wife. You can't do that. A wife cannot just sleep here, sleep there, anywhere. So, you got to have a nice home. Nice home means nice expenses. And nice expenses means nice job, if you can get one. And nice job means nice work. It means also hard work, so as to get nice money, in order to have nice home, nice car, and nice children too, hopefully in due time. And soon the cares of this life pile up upon you with a remarkable power. It just comes slowly, just slowly, one thing at a time, and soon you find yourself, where are the children going to go to school? And when is the school holiday? And what can I do here? And what about my boss wants me to do this? And what about the other thing? Oh, the cares of this life, let me tell you. You never realize you could get so busy. And you are so occupied. And of course, I mean, you don't even have to get married. You've got your exams coming. You got to know what about the job you have to get. And how you can get home. And whether you can give your parents back the money. That is, if they want the money. And usually they do like some money. And so everything keeps you very busy. The cares of this life. Notice how many Christians, when they were single and when they were in college still, though they have cares, they still have a vision. They still have some outlook. They still have some idealism. But once they got married, the idealism has a remarkable way of disappearing. They call this becoming more practical, you see. It's a nice way to put it. Just say you lost the vision. And if you say you lost the vision, it doesn't sound good. You see, you say I became practical. And therefore the whole vision has disappeared. And therefore many young people, when they were in college and so on, they are full of fire. Oh, serve the Lord. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. And then afterwards they got more and more practical, you see. As they got more and more tied up with the car and with the house and with the wife and with the children and with the job and on it goes. And as they got more and more practical, they got no more vision. The result is they also fell asleep spiritually. I hope that you can keep your vision sharp. It takes a person of great spiritual stature to be able to keep the vision clear. To say, okay, I got married, but that's not going to change my vision. Okay, I got children, but my vision is the same. Okay, I have to have this job and that job, but my vision remains the same. You refuse to fall asleep. You refuse to lose the vision. Now that's very important. That's what the Lord says. The cares of this life is what causes this drunkenness, this spiritual dullness, this lack of vision, this falling asleep. You know, there was a preacher who said that once he saw a farmer leading a whole group of pigs, you think, And so he viewed with great interest how these pigs were following so obediently behind this farmer. And as he watched, the farmer walked straight into the slaughterhouse. And all these pigs were trotting behind him into the slaughterhouse, where they got slaughtered, of course. So when the farmer came out of the slaughterhouse, minus the pigs, of course, who all got slaughtered, he said, how did you get all these pigs to follow you so faithfully into the slaughterhouse? Oh, he said, that's quite simple, you see. When I was walking, I had in front of me a basket of beans. And as I walked along, I just threw a few beans to this side and a few beans to that side. And of course, these pigs were gobbling these beans. And they never noticed where they were going, you see, just so long as they could eat the beans. Until they walked all the way, following the beans, straight into the slaughterhouse. And I find many Christians are exactly like this. The cares of this world, the little beans that the world throws out to you, and all these Christians are following these beans, gobbling this nice bean and that tasty bean, and then suddenly in the slaughterhouse, it's too late to get out of there. Beware of the cares, the problems, the occupations, the attractions of the world. They will bring you to sleep. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.